I agree with Brother Joey that no further words would be necessary this morning. But I've been asked to share, and I want to share a message this morning that God's laid on my heart. Last night I put out a plea to some of you for prayer. And you prayed and God answered, and so thank you for praying. One thing I was struggling with, I kind of felt what had been on my mind was all the people that I know or knew of and knew who have recently passed away. But also, I couldn't rest with preaching on this subject. One reason being, I felt like I had just recently, or several times not too long ago, I'd preached on those subjects. Also, I think someone else, I think it was Brother Joey, just a month or so ago had preached, maybe been longer than I think, but at some point recently someone else had preached on something to do with death and the judgment or something in that line. Then Grandpa had sent me a message back, and he was talking about all the people that have passed away. And so I took that as a sign. So thank you, Grandpa, for those messages you sent last night. So I thank you for those messages that you sent, because that gave me the courage when you said you were thinking about all the people that have died recently. And I think maybe one reason that some of these deaths have affected me, I think the first one was Mary Peachy. Did not really know her that well myself. Her husband was, I would say, an old friend. Our parents were good friends. He is, I think, one day younger or one day older than me, because our parents were friends and we were born at the same, again, we're the same age. And so, you know, we had, when our parents would get together when we were young, of course, we would play together. But it's not someone I, you know, have kept up with a lot. But he's right my age. He had 5 children. I have 6. His wife got cancer. Probably something that a lot of us husbands don't even want to think about. Don't even want to say. When it appeared as if she was approaching the end, they had flown the children down to Florida where she was taking treatment to say goodbye to their mother. Little children. And they had someone had posted a photo of him outside the room preparing his children. Say goodbye to mom. One of my brothers said he hopes he never has to have that talk with his children. I think we could all agree with that. A few days later, a good friend of mine that I worked with, a little younger than me, but also married with children, he passed away suddenly as well. Don't know if I want to go into details on that right now. Many of you know the story. It seemed unnecessary, but he died for what he believed. And then another old friend of mine, Eric Stahl, he's also close to my age. I think also has 5 children. Out jogging last week, trying to take care of his health. a very disciplined man. Car hit him and killed him. I joked around, that goes to show that exercise doesn't pay. But of course it does. But and then, a couple weeks ago, when my mom and dad lived over here on the hill behind the Dutch street there, they were babysitting our children one night, and they said the ambulance come over to the neighbors. They took somebody away. Found out later that the young lady that lives there, her mother, was there with her, and I think maybe in her 50s, 60s, I can't remember how old she was. Didn't know her, husband a little bit. She just suddenly, everything was normal, and she sat up and said, "Oh, no," and she collapsed and died from an aneurysm. She's buried out there in the cemetery behind the Dutch street, right there beside Stephen's house. If you go over there in the evening, about dark, you'll see her husband's truck. He told Leon that he has told her good night every night since she passed away. I'll see him out there during the day sometimes. The other night, Friday. I left the wedding and went into work a while. And they were burying Norma Jean Long right there behind that street, right beside the driveway. There was cars everywhere. She lived right there in that house right next to the cemetery for many, many years. She was in her 80s, I think. But she died. And she was buried right there, a couple hundred yards from her house. Many of you know my Aunt Mary, Pennsylvania. This week she was in a bad wreck. A young man lost control of his car and slammed into her van. Or the van she was driving, it actually wasn't even her van. She's okay, but the young man died. Didn't know him. I think he was 18 or 19. He's gone. Also this week was the 2-year anniversary of my grandfather's death. Now, I got some questions. Some I know the answers to, some I don't. One I don't know is who's next. Somebody's going to be next. The title that I've given the message this morning is Dying to Live. Dying to Live. Another question that I've heard, we throw around sometimes. It's going to be a theme this morning. I want to bring it up several times. Question is, where are you going to be when you get where you're going? Where are you going to be when you get to where you're going? Because we're all going somewhere. You can't stand still in life. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Kind of like trying to park on the side of a hill. There's no park in life. You can't put it in park. You're either going to go forward or you're going to go backwards. Now, I'd like to read some scripture. It's going to be a little lengthy. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. I thought last night as I was reading over this that maybe it's kind of discouraging in a way, but it points out some very interesting thoughts. I'm going to read the entire first chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 2 and a few verses in chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, that's right after Proverbs if you can't find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This was King Solomon. It is said of him that he was the wisest man who ever lived. And yet, I shouldn't say and yet, but these are some of his wise words. Verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity maybe is a word we don't use so much anymore. But it simply means it's vain, it's empty, it's pointless. All is pointless. Verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers running to the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's saying all things. We get out here today and the sun is up. And tonight, unless there is some, unless time ends today, the sun will go back down again. There will be a sunset. There is a sunrise. There is a sunset. Hundreds of years ago, we have a lot of history through this valley. Hundreds of years ago, when Daniel Boone came through here, the sun came up. Same place. Sun went down. Before that, when the Indians were here, the sun came up. Sun went down. The wind blew, just like it does now. Yes, maybe there's different trees now. Maybe there's more open land. But the rivers are still running into the sea. The Powell River. It was running then. It's running now. Way back after the flood, we don't even know what was here in America at the time. But I tell you one thing, the sun was coming up and the sun was going down. The rivers were running. So all things, we think sometimes that we've finally got it all figured out. We're so smart in this generation. No, we're not. All is vanity. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Yes, maybe there's new technology. Maybe there's AI now. But really nothing has changed. Man is still sinful. Man still needs to get right with God. Things continue as they were, maybe a little bit more wicked. But there's really nothing new. We're no better than our forefathers. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. We know very little about history. We know a few people. It's mostly the ones that were really smart or really dumb. Most of us are just average and nobody's going to remember us because of that. If you want to be remembered, be a wise man or be a real fool. Probably more fools than wise men that are remembered. Verse 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and reach out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. And I think I understand a little bit of what he means. Because I've known people, I think in particular of a friend, many of you know him and you probably know who I'm talking about. But in some ways he's very, very intelligent. But he says he can't believe in God. That doesn't make any sense. And he's so intelligent in some ways that he sees this, that all is vanity. He understands that very well. And so it's really hard for him to do anything. He could become anything. He could be a doctor. He could be a lawyer. He's plenty smart enough. He pours concrete. Because that's all he can do right now, because just enough to survive, to scrape by, make a living. Because there's no point in it. And I think that's how Solomon was. He was so wise that he understood that this is all vain. It's no point in it. And to some extent, they're right. There is no point. Why would we work hard all our life to build up all kinds of wealth, and then it's just all go somebody else? Well, let's keep on reading, then I'll finish my thought here if I don't forget it. Just go to chapter 2, verse 11, because he talks about this exact thing. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. And so again, here's Solomon. He realizes that. He's like, I built all this stuff. And he said, I'm going to leave it to somebody else, and who knows if he's going to be a wise man or a fool. So we can work hard and build an empire and build great wealth. And you see it happen all the time. And they leave it to their children and their grandchildren. And soon it's all gone. Not always. Sometimes. they can hang on to it. So that's not really the answer either, is it? Well, we don't have much respect for the person who just refuses to do anything because it's not worth it. That also doesn't seem quite right, does it? And it's not. And so for me, of course, we all think that we're in the middle of the road, right? Because I see both sides of the argument, and I can understand that. Because you are foolish to think that going to work tomorrow morning and working all day and making, even if you make $1,000, I mean, in 100 years from now, it's not going to matter one bit if you went to work or not. It will not matter. And so to think that we're all, you know, I'm going to build all this up, and we can easily get there as Christians. That I'm going to build something to leave for my children, this legacy, and I want to be remembered. I'm not sure that's always right. Maybe it is. Maybe it's okay. I don't know. But the way I look at it is, and I've told my friend this before, and he can't understand it. But the way I look at it is, yes, it is pointless to go to work tomorrow almost. Except for the fact that that's what we're called to do. It's because of sin. We're supposed to do pointless work. We're supposed to deal with thorns and thistles. We're supposed to. That's our punishment. And yes, we're not looking for happiness. God never promised that we'd be happy, but He did. We can be fulfilled, and that can bring us fulfillment. If our focus is on trying to see how big we can build our business, and so that we can feel good about ourselves, then that's wrong. But if we want to provide for our children and our family, and we want to have to give to others, in a way, it's pointless. Yes, you can make that argument, but it's also what God has called us to do, and so we can find fulfillment. There's nothing wrong with it. Some of the most miserable people out there are people that are bored and have nothing to do. That's not good. Now, there's lots of good things to do. And I think our balance, maybe we try to build these dreams and we have these goals we want to work for and we need them. Are we trying to find our fulfillment? Are we trying to be happy? Or are we trying to be fulfilled in doing God's will? What's best for us and our families? I forgot to finish in Ecclesiastes 3, didn't I? Let's read that. Ecclesiastes 3, 15 to 20. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, and that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them all. Even one thing befalleth them, I'm sorry. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? I think it was last weekend, last Saturday or Sunday, just before you turn off the highway to go to my house, right across from Joey's driveway, there was a big, beautiful coyote dead beside the road. You see him? He was really pretty. For a coyote. Now, if you went by there, you wouldn't know what that was. He gone. Now, I've had to smell him all week every time I went past. He didn't smell good. My air conditioner's not working right in my truck, so I've got to drive with the windows down. And, oh, he smelled bad. But he has returned to dust. Solomon says here, you know, this is kind of gruesome, but if one of us died and we just laid our body out there beside the highway, God forbid, same thing would happen. That's what he's saying here. Now, he does acknowledge that the spirit of the animal goes down, but the spirit of a person goes upward. So he does. So it's not exactly the same, obviously. I trust we understand that. And even Solomon acknowledges that. The spirit, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. I think that's what he's acknowledging there. Animals don't have a soul, but our bodies, to some extent, there's no difference. Our bodies will all return to dust. So what are we going to do now? This is all kind of morbid, is it not? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. See what Jesus had to say. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read 36 to 44. Matthew 24, 36 to 44. He's talking about heaven and earth passing away. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. And this is a double parable, actually, in Matthew 24, of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the end times, I believe. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. My friend Eric was out jogging that morning. I'm sure he did not think that he was going to die that morning. He had plans. He had a nice business he ran. I'm sure he was planning to go to work. But an hour when he wasn't thinking it would happen, it happened. And praise the Lord for his testimony. We believe he was ready to go. He's with Jesus. What if that had been you? Would you have been ready? We can get off this earth alive in a good way, but we got to make preparation, friends. It doesn't just happen. If we're not working towards that, we're going backwards. And I've also preached this verse before, out of Exodus chapter 13, in verse 13, when God is giving the law of Moses there, and he gives the instructions of all the different sacrifices and so forth, and there's the idea of the firstlings, the firstborn. Well, what do you do with the firstborn donkey? A lamb, a calf, a heifer, a goat, the birds. They were clean animals. They could use them for a sacrifice. But a donkey is an unclean animal. And the donkeys have reputations, do they not? And many times, we as humans are compared to donkeys, and rightly so. But in Exodus 13, verse 13, the instructions for a firstborn donkey goes like this. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem.
And so we're all born as donkeys. And we cannot sacrifice for ourselves. We cannot die for our own sins. And so we had to be redeemed with a lamb. And if we don't accept that redemption that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and he died for our sins and so that we can be redeemed and we can be with Jesus. And then our neck will have to be broken, figuratively speaking, right? Same principle. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We teach that here. We understand that. We all need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you've tried to do a lot of good things. And it's good to do good things. But if you have not been redeemed, then you're not ready to stand before Jesus. And yet we are born again. We want to walk with the Lord. We don't want to go to hell, do we? Nobody does. Some people say they do, but they don't actually know what they're talking about. If they realize what it was, they wouldn't want to go. And so we want Jesus so that we don't have to go to hell. And that's good. Ran across something today, this week that really struck me. I'm going to read it to you. I don't know who to give credit to. It's not an original with me, and I don't know who said it. But he says, "I've learned that people don't really want a Savior. We just want just enough Jesus. We want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want just enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to transform us. I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. Just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference Monday through Saturday." Says, "I've come to discover that if your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, and never changes you, that is not the Jesus of the Bible." He says, "That is a glorified selfie with a halo." Do you understand the problem with that? Because it's still about me. I'm going to read that again because I think it's so good. We just want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want just enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to transform us. I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. Just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference Monday through Saturday. I've come to discover that if your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, and never changes you, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is a glorified selfie with a halo. You want to look good. Paul said, "I die daily." It's about Jesus. It's not about me. What was my title again? Dying to live. You thought I was going to talk about physical death, didn't you? And I did. And when we die physically in Jesus, we can live with Him forever. But from day to day, we must die to live. Our flesh. We often think that the devil is the enemy, and he is. Me. My desires are the enemy. Job said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Why do we assume that just because our flesh desires something, that we should have it? Now, some people think that because you want something means it's bad, and that's not true either. Because God has given us many desires that are good and right. But people get out of God's plan on those things. And then we fall in the other ditch where, well, I have that desire, and so I must fulfill it. Then that does not become dying to self anymore. I wrote down, this is one of the ironic things in the Bible, is that to truly live, we must totally die. What'd you do this week to get ready to die? Are you more ready to die than you were last Sunday? And I think another area that I think we get confused is that we think we're dying to self when things don't go our way. And oh, then we feel so good about ourselves. You know, I just couldn't afford that new car, and so now I've got to die to self because I can't afford it. Just recently, I quit what I would have called a dream job because I thought it was better for me and my family to take a different job that I enjoy, but probably not as much as the last one. And so I might say, well, I had to die to self to do that. No, I didn't. I mean, to some extent. Just because I didn't get what I wanted doesn't mean I died to self. That's not what that means. Because now I'm feeling good about myself and now I'm proud. Now I'm worse off than I was. So what does it mean to die to self? All the while, we are struggling and fuming and not surrendered in the least. Where are you going to be when you get where you're going? A fool. Surrender I have made. I have given all to Jesus. I think true surrender, this true death to self, is when it doesn't matter anymore what I want because we don't care. Because I want what Jesus wants. I want what God wants. Eternal vision, looking ahead. We don't think about the here and now. Yes, maybe I got to give up farming for now. But in 100 years, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is like what we heard this morning. If I had time for my children, that was one problem. I couldn't spend enough time with them. That's what's going to matter. It's going to matter whether I spent time with my neighbors or if I made myself so busy and I thought I had to have everything so perfect that I would work 14 hours every day. Didn't have time for my brothers and sisters. Didn't have time to show up for nursing home singing or whatever it is. There's a song out there. It says, I'm working the road, trying to smooth out the snares and make it easy for those behind. I was thinking about that song. I like the tune of it, but I'm not sure it's a good song. First of all, it gives the impression that I can do a whole lot. There's not much I can do. I might be able to kick a rock or two out of the road, but that's about it. Maybe fill in a pothole here and there. And it is my job, especially I'm thinking about my children now, to get them to the place where they can meet Jesus. Now they have to make that choice. It's my job to keep them safe. It's my job. But I won't always be here. Eric's children aren't, they don't have a dad anymore to make it easy for them. Jacob's children, Mary's children don't have a mother. And it'll be hard. Yes, it will be hard. It will be harder for them. But they still have the opportunity. Chester Weaver, some of you know who that is, once had heard a message that he shared, and he said that many times the way it works is someone is saved out of a tough situation. First generation Christians, we call them, which is ironic because everybody is a first generation Christian. But meaning that their parents were not Christians or whatever. And they fight to have something that they can raise their children in. And they come up with something that is right and good, and it is a very good thing. And then their grandchildren take flight. He called it right, fight, right, flight. Fight, first generation fights. The second one has something that's right. And the third one flees. And they're right back in the world. See this happen. And he said, what do you do about that? And his answer was that every generation must fight. Because I think what happens is we try to smooth out the road. And it's tempting for us to do. But every generation must fight. Because we're in a battle, folks. Stand on some hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. Beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. We read Ecclesiastes, we read all these scriptures. Well, what hope do we have? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. Let's figure this thing out. He's going to help us. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So he's saying, some of us are still going to be here when Jesus comes back. Might be us. We shall not all sleep, but, he says, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We must be changed. Why? In verse 53, it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's all we know is corruption and mortality. We're going to die. Our bodies are dying. We are corrupt. So we've got to change, and we have our new bodies. We are in the presence of Jesus. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, I love this picture, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I get this picture of death as this little minnow in a pond. He's swimming along. He thinks he's really something. And here comes a big old bass, and he swallows up that big old bass named Victory. He swallows up death. and death is no more. And that's what happened at the end of time. Where are you going to be when you get where you're going? Because you're going somewhere this morning. In Revelation 21, we read that in heaven there is no more death. Forever safe with Jesus. But we must make preparation. True victory is not over another person or even over Satan, but over the ultimate enemy, which is death. And death came upon all men in the Garden of Eden. And so, by Jesus' death on the cross, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world, now we can all live. So there's hope. Let's not be afraid of death. Yes, we should be afraid of death to some extent. But if we know Jesus, we know somebody on the other side. I posted this a while ago. Imagine. I heard somebody say this. Just sent chills up my spine. You think about it, we were at a wedding the other day, a lot of us. And Luke prepared a place for his bride, didn't he not? I haven't seen it. But I'm sure it's nice. I'm sure it's the best he could do right now. It's all right and good. Jesus, God and Jesus, he says he was there with God, spoke the world into existence. The mountains, the rivers, the seas, all this, the sun, the moon, not just the earth, but the entire universe, the sun and the moon and the stars that we don't even know how many there are, so many of them. Every time they build bigger telescopes, they find more. He didn't even lift a finger to do all that. He just said, let there be light. And there was light. Now you take, it's hard for us to imagine because there's very little that we can speak into existence, right, as humans. Now think about what man can build with their hands. I mean, this church house is nice. It's old. But look what they could do even back then. Very small. You look at some of these huge buildings, the interstate highways all over this country. Tremendous project that man has done. Now you think about a person who was able to speak something into existence that looks like this universe, and then he says that he's going to go. He's not going to speak it into existence. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to go build us something. Imagine what in the world is that going to look like? There's a reason that Revelation sounds like it does, because John couldn't describe it. He tried, but there's no words. We better not miss. This thing of victory. Our president we currently have, he's big on winning. He's always talking about. He said one time that he wants to win so much that we're going to get tired of winning. Not getting into politics this morning. But he hadn't even won a lick compared to what Jesus Christ has won. His victory is nothing. The victory is going to be so big that there is no chance of death ever again being a threat. Again, death is swallowed up in victory. It's gone. Is that where you're going? Because once you get there, that's where you're going to be. The other option is eternal death. No escape. Always dying. Eternal torment and anguish. No rest. No victory. Instead of eternal victory, it's eternal defeat. I don't even know what that looks like, but it sounds terrible. No hope. No chance of ever overcoming death. Forever defeat. And just like in the presence of Jesus, once you get there, that's where you are. You can't leave again. It's forever too late. Where are you going to be when you get where you're going? I invite you to kneel with me to pray.